All right, this morning we'll be looking at maintaining the spiritual glow. We'll be in Romans 12, so if you want to open your Bibles to Romans 12, we'll be spending a lot of time there and jumping around to a few other passages, but the maintaining the spiritual glow. My grandfather, Cyril Stevens, preached a message about this, and the pastor asked me on Monday, so I kind of just started scanning sermon titles that I'd been posting recently for my grandfather, and this one stuck out to me, so as a quick turn sermon, this is what you get. I was on travel all week, so just pray that God gives us all something from this, but I think it'll be a blessing to you. I know it was a blessing to me to prepare this as we look at the Word of God. But the danger of the cold altar, there is a law in the physical universe known as entropy, the absolute certainty that left to themselves, hot things grow cold, organized spaces turn into chaos, and fires burn down to a pile of gray ash. But what is a tragedy in the physical world is a catastrophe in the spiritual realm. I'm sure you've all driven around New Mexico and other places, and you see the old buildings. How quickly they're overrun by weeds and just decay. Things that 100 years ago were probably pristine and brand new, today are nothing but rubble and chaos. The same could be said for our spiritual lives if we leave them untended. So we'll be talking about that this morning. When the Apostle Paul pens the practical section of his magnum opus to the believers in Rome, he lands a sharp, piercing exhortation right in the middle of everyday Christian living. Let's look at Romans 12 and verse 11. Romans 12 and verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. James Moffat, in his classical translation of this verse, beautifully captures the exact heartbeat of Paul's words. Maintain the spiritual glow. Fervent in spirit, maintain the spiritual glow. To keep a fire roaring, you simply cannot strike a match once and walk away. A fire requires an active, intentional, and constant supply of fuel, oxygen, and care. Yet so many Christians today are trying to warm their souls over the fading embers of a conversion experience that happened decades ago. They have substituted a dynamic, burning passion for Jesus with a cold, predictable, institutionalized religion. There is a coolness and a quietness about many Christians where there should be neither. Dr. Warren Wiersbe once noted the exact tendency in our modern pews. He said, "It is easier to be a professional Christian than a passionate follower. We can easily become mechanical in our service and lose the freshness of the spiritual glow. There is infinitely more to a life with God than just the baseline experiences of conversion. As my grandfather said, there is more to being converted than being converted. There is more to getting right with God than walking forward, receiving Christ, signing a card, being baptized, and becoming a member of a church. There is more, much more. I am not a person that advertises an afterglow. That's for jet-propelled engines. But I am going to insist that our minds get to the place where we can understand that there is more. That more is tied directly to our theme of this month. If you look at your calendars that Pastor gave us at the beginning of the year, the theme for this month being fixed on the will of God. Today, we're going to look at what it takes to build, protect, and maintain that holy fire on the altar of our hearts by locking our eyes on the sovereign purpose of the Almighty. So the nature of the fire, boiling for the Lord. Let's look closely at the phrase in verse 11, fervent in spirit. The Greek word used here is zeo. Literally translated, it means to bubble over, to boil, to glow with heat. Now, when we talk about being boiling hot for the Lord, people get nervous. We live in a culture that values cool sophistication. I meant to bring up my sunglasses so I could be cool. We don't mind folks getting hysterical, screaming, and painting their faces at a football game on Sunday afternoon or Saturday night. But if someone gets a little excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning, we start looking for the exit. And heaven forbid you carry that excitement into Monday morning or Tuesday afternoon. Do that, and they'll look at you as if you've completely lost your mind. But the Bible teaches nothing of lukewarm, casual Christianity. Imagine a kettle on a stove. If the water is just lukewarm, it does absolutely nothing. It sits there. It's stagnant. But when it hits 212 degrees Fahrenheit or 100 degrees Celsius, whichever you prefer, it boils. It moves. It creates steam that can power a locomotive. It makes its presence known. Spurgeon put it bluntly, "A man who is lukewarm has just enough religion to make him miserable. If you want to be a happy Christian, you must be a fervent Christian or a boiling Christian." We aren't talking about manufactured emotionalism or hype. We're talking about an inward spiritual heat that is produced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God when a believer is totally aligned and fixed on the will of God. Some might worry that focusing on an intense inward fire sounds a bit extreme, but my granddad wrote this or said this, "All who love the Lord Jesus Christ have got within their hearts a Holy Ghost fire." Does that sound Pentecostal? I don't think so. It sounds scriptural. I believe that we need to understand that Holy Ghost fire is of God, and every one of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ have that fire lit inside our hearts. Now, by nature, you're well aware that we do not have a divine spark within us. So there is by nature no natural attitude towards God, and there is no fire in natural man. Friend, that means the fire didn't originate with you, and it cannot be sustained by you. It is a supernatural gift from Almighty God, and because He gave it, we are under a holy obligation to pay attention to it, protect it, and tend it with our very lives. MacArthur explains it this way, "Fervency of spirit is the opposite of spiritual apathy. It is a passionate devotion to God that influences every aspect of a believer's life, driving out laziness and half-hearted effort. If you aren't boiling, you're cooling down. If your heart isn't anchored securely in His sovereign will, the cultural draft will blow your fire out. There is no middle ground. It's one or the other." So the source of fuel, the living sacrifice. How do we keep the kettle boiling? How do we maintain the spiritual glow? We have to look backward to the foundation of the chapter. You cannot have the fire of Romans 12:11 without the altar of Romans 12 and verse 1. So let's look there, Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." In the Old Testament, the fire on the altar was never supposed to go out. You can read Leviticus 6 and verse 13 for that. But how did the priests keep it burning? They had to keep putting wood and sacrifices on it. That was their job. Think of the Olympic torch that supposedly never goes out. That doesn't just happen. It has to be tended. It has to be fueled. J. Vernon McGee, with his trademark dry wit, exposed the primary problem with our modern devotion. The trouble with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. We make a commitment on Sunday morning, and by Monday afternoon, we've crawled right off into the world again. To keep a fire hot, you have to stay on the altar. That means understanding the three beautiful glows that immediately meet us at the moment of conversion. There's the glow of new life found in 1 John 5 and verse 12. 1 John 5 and verse 12. "He that hath the Son hath life." A simple, precious statement. Conversion kindles a fire that brings true spiritual life. Then there's the glow of new love found in Romans 5 and verse 8. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So the glow of new life, the glow of new love, and then thirdly here, the glow of new light, found in Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. new life, new love, new light. God gave us all of those at salvation, at our conversion time, and that is what needs to keep us focused on the glow that we have for God. Note these threefold work. The statement is made, you have got the light, now walk in the light. You have been given the rich and rare privilege of becoming a child of God, now walk in the light that God has given you. As a Christian this morning, as a believer this morning, we all have that light. We all have that glow. Are we walking in it? Are we growing in it? Are we sustaining it? The next verse is Romans 12 and 2, a foundational text for the month in our calendar. And be not, Romans 12, 2, conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice the light, the tight, inseparable connection Paul makes here. The spiritual glow cannot survive in a mind shaped by the world. If you are feeding your thoughts on the garbage of the world all week long, the continuous stream of media, secular philosophy, anxiety, and material greed, you are dumping a bucket of ice water right onto your spiritual water. Fire. Water on fire. But if I'm fixed on the will of God, then your mind, in my mind, must undergo a radical renovation. The world tries to mold us from the outside, but the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside. And why? So that you can prove, experience, demonstrate, and live out His perfect will. When your mind is completely occupied with what God wants, your soul naturally catches fire. It's natural because we're focused on Him. We're focused on what He has instead of what the world has. H.A. Ironside wrote it this way, "The mind is a citadel of the soul. If the mind is not renewed by the Word of God daily, the fires of affection for Christ will inevitably burn low, and the clear vision of His will becomes clouded." If we're not in the Word daily, you can't blame Pastor for that. You can't blame me for that. You can't blame Robbie for that. You can only blame yourself for that. We all have readily accessible the Word of God. We talked about that in Sunday school. They can come someday and take our Bibles. They can come and take our phones, but they can't take what we've hid in our hearts. And that's the importance of scriptural memorization and getting the Word in our hearts, is that can't be taken from us. No matter where we go, no matter where we are, what's locked into our mind and heart will be there forever. So what is there? Is it the current sports scores? Is it the current price of some car that we're all dreaming about? Is it the price of a home? Or is it the Word of God that we've hid away? What are we spending our time on? And it's not easy, is it? There's so much in this world. There's so much out there. And none of it's wrong. God's given us this life to enjoy. But what are we focused on? What are we allowing to cloud our vision for what is holy, what is pure, what is that fire for God? So thirdly, this morning, we look at the art of tending the fire. You and I are personally responsible for the maintenance of this fire. A neglected fire dies, and a mind that wanders from God's word quickly loses its spiritual compass. In America, we tend to over-romanticize open fires. We see pictures in magazines and on the TV of a couple cuddling in front of a fireplace, a dog sleeping with his head on someone's knee. It looks clean, cozy, and effortless. But anyone who grew up relying on real fires for survival knows what that keeping a fire is going to be: hard, dirty work. Dad said it kept us warm three times: when we went and got the wood, when we stacked the wood, and when we actually burned the wood. If you've grown up doing that, you know what I'm talking about. It's not easy. And the bark dust and everything else when you bring that log in. Oh, it's so messy. Now, today we have switches that we flip and we get instant heat. Isn't it wonderful? But it reminds me of a story about a pastor who went to visit a church member who had stopped attending services. It was a freezing winter evening, and the man was sitting in his living room in front of a roaring fireplace. The man expected a long lecture, But the pastor just walked in, sat down in the armchair next to him, and said nothing. They sat in silence for a few minutes, watching the flames. Then the pastor took the fireplace tongs, reached into the blazing fire, pulled out a single glowing red coal, and set it entirely by itself in the hearthstone. They both watched as this solitary coal sat out in the cold. Within minutes, its bright red glow began to fade. It turned ash gray, and soon it was completely black and ice cold. The man looked at the cold coal, looked up at his pastor, and smiled. "I get the message. I'll see you on Sunday." When we isolate ourselves from fellowship, when we neglect the community of our local church, Hebrews 10:25, and when we stop serving others, we become that isolated coal. We're going to go out. We're going to fade. Granddad often shared what it was like growing up in England, where the sole source of heat was a hole in the wall filled with coal. He said, "My rotten job of a morning was to get up before anybody else, clear the grates, and stuff more coal in the fire and relight it to get things going again. And if the room was cold, it was my fault. I learned something about that fire. You have to stand around and cuddle it and coax it to put a little piece here, a little piece there. The Holy Ghost fire that God has put in our hearts must be tended. And sometimes we need to learn, breathe on me, breath of God, blow. Let there be a draft. The fire is going out. And other times it's, Lord, another log, quick. Quickly, Lord, another bucket of coal. Not all at once, a piece at a time. But don't let me go out." When we fail to tend the fire and fail to fix our focus on His will, we become smoky Christians. Granddad remembered a time during a Christmas power outage where his fireplace filled his newly painted house with thick, blinding, choking smoke because the draft couldn't get underneath the wood. The whole house was full of smoke. It was humorous. It was annoying. "Hey, there's no doubt that there's smoke. Where there's smoke, there's fire. But when the fire is aflame and a warm glow, it's beautiful and receptive. But when it's just enough fire to create a great smoke, it gets in your eyes, it gets in your lungs, and everybody's irritated, and it's a total nuisance. We Christians get all bent out of shape because somebody walks around with a cigarette in their mouth when we're actually smoking from the soul instead of burning with a lovely flame." So let's talk about the five things we must rake out of our grate, our spiritual grate, this morning. To get a fire burning vertically toward the will of God instead of just smoldering horizontally in worldly conformity, you have to get under the grill and rake out the debris. Lives are never powerful when they are choked with carnality. God has said, "Hey, you do it. You can see the clinker and ash and all the bits and pieces. Do it. As you do it, you'll find freedom." If we look closely at Romans 12, there are structural things that act like dead ash, blocking the spiritual oxygen and preventing us from being fixed on His purposes. We must regularly rake them out. First, we see the ashes of pride. Romans 12 and verse 3 warns that every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. You cannot seek God's will when you're consumed with your own. Sometimes we get a little too proud of our positions. In church structures, we often turn things upside down. The biblical word deacon means servant of all, yet we often treat leadership like a position of supreme authority. Don't get bent out of shape when someone steps on you. Granddad shared a story of a towering 6'4" church member named Abel, who stood up in a prayer meeting and prayed with deep emotion, "Lord, I am a worm. I am a worm, Lord." He went on and on about it. After the meeting, a tiny lady cornered him in the aisle, wagged her finger, and thoroughly chewed him out over a lifelong history they shared, leaving him red-faced and furious. Abel marched up to the pastor, completely indignant, and complained, "Pastor, that woman was really giving it to me." The pastor smiled and said, "But Abel, you've just been praying, Lord, I am a worm. Why grumble when someone treads on you? What do you expect? God takes you at your word." The ashes of pride must be raked out so that we can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So there is dealing with pride, the ashes of pride. There is then the slate of hypocrisy. Romans 12 and verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In a coal fire, slate is a worthless rock that looks exactly like a beautiful, shiny piece of coal. It sits right in the middle of your fireplace, getting hot to the touch. But it contains no gas, no tar, and no burnable material. It simply takes up space and eventually chokes the fire out. It is an absolute heat thief, silently robbing the flame of its power and draining the vital energy right out of the grate. Granted, noted, hypocrisy is when I have an inner experience without an outer experience, or I have an outer expression without an inner experience. And I must learn that the inner experience and the outer expression are both to be in the same place at the same time, or I am a hypocrite. Titus 1 and verse 16 warns of those who profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. If you want to know and execute the perfect will of God, you cannot wear a mask. The slate, the hypocrisy, must go. Then we see the dust of laziness. Romans 12 and verse 11 directly tells us, not slothful in business. Being fixed on God's will is an active, daily pursuit, not a passive hobby. Christianity is not a hobby. It's a lifestyle. It's a life pursuit. It is a life change, and it will cost us the rest of our life. Too many Christians stand idly by, looking back at a testimony from 20 years ago. Look what happened to me when I gave up everything to follow the Lord, instead of looking at what God is calling them to do right now. Granted, again observed, we don't have to give anything up. We have to put on Christ, and the things of the world fall away, and there's all the difference. God doesn't say, give up everything you have and follow me. He says, follow me. And as we follow him and our eyes are focused more and more upon him, we recognize how little we need all the stuff that we have or had. Matthew 20, verse 3, the master in that verse asks a piercing question, why stand ye here all the day idle? We must rake out the dust of laziness and get back to the active work of prayer, fellowship, and soul winning. Prayer, fellowship, don't miss that part, fellowship. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're not all just sitting at home watching a live stream. That's not why we're not just, who cares, I'll just read my Bible. God says fellowship is part of the active Christian life. We need one another. We need one another. Without one another, how can iron sharpen iron if we're not coming together in fellowship and soul winning? It's hard. I'm not outgoing. I don't like talking to people, but it's important, isn't it? We have to get the gospel out. We have to share the hope of eternity. And I mentioned it last week, so forgive the repetition, but do you actually believe there is a hell? Because if you do, why are we sending so many people there by not telling them about Jesus? And I'm pointing at myself. Y'all are doing great. I need to do better at that. Then there's, fourthly, the clinker of disunity. Romans 12 and verse 16 commands, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. A clinker happens when low-quality coal melts, congeals, and fuses together into a heavy, glassy, solid mass right over the grill. It completely blocks the airflow. The draft can't get through, and the fire turns black, dead, and smoky. The clinker of disunity is one of the most awful things in a church body. It completely blocks us from collectively fulfilling the will of God. It's made of old grudges, critical fault-finding, and a lack of concord or unity. Granddad again recounts a man in his church in Oregon who claimed a specific long pew as his own. When the pastor asked if he paid for it, the man surprisingly said, yes. The pastor, my granddad, replied, oh, well, it's your pew. In his mind, he was really calculating if, in my naughty manner, whether we could make a coffin out of it so it wouldn't he wouldn't have to leave it behind. But he had another idea. He said, you know, I think that's the pew I got glued in. The man said, glued in? And granddad said, yes, you're the fellow that puts all that chewing gum underneath. The man was so embarrassed, he never claimed the pew again. If you nurse a grudge from 25 years ago, get the rake and break up the clinker. It stops the fire from burning, and we are responsible for getting rid of it. I can't get rid of it. You can get rid of it. I can get rid of my grudges. You got to get rid of your grudges. We all have responsibility to take there, but we can't have disunity. We can't be holding grudges. We need the clinker removed from the fire. Fifthly, the soot of dishonesty. Romans 12 and verse 17 commands us to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Dishonesty is like soot. It quietly and completely coats the channel of our communication with God until the spiritual chimney is entirely clogged and completely obscuring our ability to hear and follow His direction. In the Charles Dickens era, one of the dreadful industries were little boys and girls as young as 5 and 6 years old being sent up the chimneys to crawl into the chimneys and to climb up and scrub inside. Dickens depicts them. They couldn't even pronounce the expression sweep. The little mites in the foggy, drizzly mornings of London would walk around through the streets crying, weep, weep, weep. Pages stuck together. And a statistic showed that very few children lived more than 2.5 years in that job. Years later, when Granddad was a boy, they used a much safer, flexible ash wood pole screwed together and a round wire brush to sweep the chimney. And he confessed, once the round wire brush shot through the top of the chimney, you reckoned it was clean. I didn't argue. I pulled it down and put it away. I didn't check the chimney. If I didn't do a good job and the fire wouldn't draw right, my dad would put his hand up the chimney. And of course, he would always come down with a handful of soot and he'd say, son, there's something really wrong with your chimney sweeping. It's sooty. You have to do better next time. Dishonesty is like soot. It clogs the chimney. Deceit, dishonesty, untruthfulness, it's all got to be raked out. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so 5 things here for us to look at this morning as our fire needs tending: the ashes of pride, the slate of hypocrisy, the dust of laziness, the clinker of disunity, and the soot of dishonesty. But lastly this morning, and I had 10 pages, but we're going quick, is feeding and breathing upon the fire. To maintain the glow and keep your compass locked on course, you must follow 2 final rules of the fireplace. You need a constant supply of the right fuel, and you need a constant supply of air, the right kind of fuel. The right kind of fuel keeps you fixed on God's path. And that's the Word of God, isn't it? The Word of God. Is it precious to you? Do you desire it? I must confess that there's days that I don't. And a lot of times those are the worst days of the week because I don't read the Word of God. I don't desire the Word of God. And the best days are the days I desire the Word of God and seek it out and read it. And you know, you have the verse of the day pop up from your Bible app and you're like, well, let me read the whole chapter. Ooh, let's read another chapter. We must thirst after the right fuel, the Word of God. Psalms 119 verse 50 says, thy word hath quickened me. thy word hath made me alive, is what that means. And if I try to feed my fire with the damp fuel of worldliness, I will lose my way. Granddad said, warned that there are two ways to feed a fire. Have you seen people that come along with an armful of logs or a bucket full of coal, and they plunk it on the fire, and the fire almost goes out, and then it sort of catches itself and blazes up into the heavens? You can't stand near it. It's too hot. That's where some Christians go. We get an armful of fuel, and we dump it. You want to get an armful of fuel? Be here on Sunday morning. We don't do Sunday nights, but Sunday nights. Wednesday night. That's when you get an armful of fuel and the preacher dumps it on you. If that's all you're relying on, you're going to be the sort of person that blazes and then just about makes it to the next refuel stop. I hope you're not one of those Christians that just about crawls in here on Sunday saying, "Get me a light again. I'm nearly out, Lord." We are responsible to place the logs, the sticks, the coals on piece by piece. Where you can select the log and lay it split face down, where you can take the tongs and lift out a nice juicy piece of coal and put it exactly in the spot. You ever gone to a revival or a church camp or something? You're like, "Man, I'm on fire for God. I got that load of wood just put on the fire." And then you get back in life, you're like, "Man, this is dreary, this is drab, this is boring." Because we're not feeding the fire. We're not putting that log on. We don't really use coal in the States, but that piece of coal on the fire to keep it going. Don't wait from Sunday to Sunday to discover God's direction. Go to the Word yourself day by day, hour by hour, and ask Him for a fresh piece of fuel for this exact moment. Dig into the Scriptures, renew your mind, and you will find your desires naturally aligning with His. Now, that doesn't mean you isolate yourself. We absolutely need the warmth of Christian fellowship. But at the end of the day, no one else can stoke your fire. I can't stoke Robbie's fire. Robbie can't stoke my fire. I can't help JR. JR can't help me. We're each responsible. We each have to be stoking our fire. We each have to be growing. Every single Christian is individually responsible for tending their own fire. Don't blame pastor. I've made that mistake before. Pastor, you're not feeding us, not here, different church. Pastor, you're not feeding us the meat of the word. I need meat. That pastor rightly said to me, "That's your job. You find the meat." And a lot of times we want to blame the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, our parents, whatever. It's me. I got to feed myself. I got to feed the fire. I got to keep that fire burning. I got to be the one that desires God. I got to be the one that desires to have a soul on fire for Him. I got a desire to be the one that people at the workplace look at and say, "You're crazy. You're talking about Jesus all the time." Praise God for those of you that have that testimony. I need to work on that myself. It's so easy to get caught up in other things. But is our soul on fire for God? Because my job's not going to matter when I get to heaven. God's not going to care that I went on travel for the entire month of May. So I'm like, "What did you do for me? What'd you tell people about Jesus?" And that was a little tough. I reflected on that being gone for 2.5 weeks and like, well, what was the point of this? You know, it's not going to matter in eternity. It was a good trip. It was a good work thing. But one of my coworkers, I can't remember if I mentioned this last Sunday or not, but talked to me on the drive back. He's like, "Yeah, I got to talk to so-and-so about Jesus." And aliens. But Jesus. And I also got to talk to so-and-so about Jesus. And I said, "Well, maybe that's why I was the one in charge coordinating all this, so that you would have that opportunity to talk to that person about Jesus." We don't know, but we have to stoke the fire. We have to keep in mind the things that are eternal. Then there's the fresh draft of prayer. So we have the right kind of fuel, the Word of God, but then we can't forsake prayer. A fire needs a good draft to keep it burning. That draft is found, if you don't know what draft is, that's the oxygen coming in. You know, you open the vents just a little bit, you get that good sucking of air coming in, and suddenly the fire ignites in a way you can't imagine. The draft is found when the sweet breath of the Holy Spirit blows upon our souls in the secret place of prayer, cementing our resolve to stay fixed on His path. We often make prayer far too technical. Again, Granddad observed this in his life as a pastor. I've preached more about prayer than I care to admit. And still, the congregation say to me, "Pastor, let's have studies on prayer." You know, I'm almost to the point where I want to say no. You know why? All the men of God that we read about of old, when they needed to pray, they prayed. We learn because we've seen titles like The Secrets of Prayer. There are no secrets of prayer. Praying is the soul's sincere desire. When your soul sincerely desires the living God, my soul cries out, "I'm hanging onto your ankles, Lord, until you bless me." We get so technical about prayer. One preacher said that the only way to pray is standing up. Another confused me thoroughly by saying that the only way to pray was kneeling down. Someone else said that the only way was sitting. I don't care whether you're standing, sitting, laying, driving. Don't close your eyes when you're driving. You can pray. And that's how the sweet breath of the Holy Spirit breathes upon the fire of my soul, is when my soul earnestly and actively reaches out to God and says, "God, I need you. God, I need your wisdom." We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning, Proverbs chapter 3, the wisdom of God. Do we earnestly seek his wisdom? Do we earnestly seek his help in our every decision? Or do we just make decisions? Guilty. I just make decisions a lot. I need God's wisdom in my decision making. I need God's wisdom, and I need to be in prayer. And it's not, "Oh, Father who art in heaven." No, that's nice and all. Just pray. Just pray. And if you're scared about it, ask somebody to pray with you. It's not a big deal. We just pray. We talk to God. He wants to hear from us. He loves you, as we talked about last week. He loves me more than our earthly father or earthly mother. We just want to talk to God. Stir up the gift. Friend, it's time for us to move beyond stagnant, mediocre, smoky faith that drifts with the winds of this world. God has given you and I a holy fire. He has given us a clear mandate. Do not conform, but be transformed. Fix your heart, your mind, and your life squarely upon the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, I don't know what the will of God is. You have a Bible. Read it. It's all there. It tells us everything. Well, but what about who I should marry? Read it. Study the Word of God. It tells us the character to be looking out for, the character to be looking out for the other way too. Don't marry those kind of folks. Marry these kind of folks. Does that person love Jesus with all their heart? Are they on fire for God? Where should I work? Well, is it some place that's going to keep you from church on Sunday? It's probably not the place for you. I've done that before. I was a teen. I was like, I'm just going to work. And eventually God got the 2x4 out and reminded me that there's more to life than work. It's important to not forsake the assembling together. It's important to have time for him. But we must tend that fire. We must intentionally place upon it the right fuel from the Word of God, while ruthlessly clearing the grate of everything that chokes the flame, the ashes of pride, the slate of hypocrisy, the dust of laziness, the clinker of disunity, the soot of dishonesty. Only then, when the debris is raked away, can our spiritual glow remain bright. And we must constantly pour out our hearts in the secret place of prayer, inviting the sweet breath of the Holy Spirit to blow a fresh draft across our souls. God has not called us to live lives of quiet spiritual desperation. He has called us to be a beacon of light in a dark world. But a beacon doesn't work if the lamp has run out of oil. As the Apostle Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, stir up the gift of God, which is in thee. The phrase stir up literally means fan into a flame. Fan the flame. Fan the fire. Stir it up. And that's part of why we're here to fellowship, is to stir one another up, to get one another excited about God. And man, sometimes I wonder about us as Christians. We're not that excited about our Savior. We're not that excited about our faith. And if you're somebody that goes to a football game and paints your face and jumps up and down, cool. What are we doing for Jesus? Is your fire smoking today, or is it burning? As Paul told Timothy, you must do the stirring. Grab the poker, get it under the grill, rake out the debris, and lock your eyes onto the Savior. Let us remember all that Christ has done for us. Let us remember what he did on Calvary. Let us remember the price he paid for our salvation. That's pretty exciting. That's pretty exciting what he did for you and I. Yes, it was costly. Yes, it was horrible. But it's that mountain of sin we talked about last week that he paid the penalty for. And I don't have to pay that penalty. I'm alive in Christ. I'm not going to hell because my Savior died for me. If you would, let's stand and we'll end with a prayer that my granddad prayed at the end of his sermon on this topic. Holy Spirit, truth divine, drawn upon this soul of mine, Heavenly Father, mighty King, bring my heart that it may sing. Lord Jesus Christ, lovely Lord, bring me to thy heavenly board, that I may burn with a passion and feast at the banquet table, that I may be a Christian that is truly able, fixed completely upon thy divine will. We ask this in thy precious name. Amen.